problems gets us into all kinds of trouble. In Mastering Personal Growth, Gordon MacDonald asked a handful of questions, and so I'm going to go over a few of these questions, and we're just going to talk them a little bit. Sometimes we get into our sin problems because we get so busy with life. He says, have I locked myself into a schedule that provides no time for rest, no time for fun, no time with family and friends? We can get so busy chasing after the things of this world or even chasing after the things of God that we have no time left. And we get bitter in our hearts and we do things that we ought not to be doing. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And the Lord wants us to enjoy this life. It shouldn't have to be all work. Now, we all should work, but it shouldn't have to be all work. And sadly, some people get so busy that they get wrapped up in their work, they get wrapped up in their what they enjoy in life, and they don't really treat people the way they should. They don't have time for their families or anything else. Our Heavenly Father wants us to enjoy life, take time to smell the roses, and just take time to relax sometimes. There's nothing wrong with taking a break. The second question, am I drawn to TV shows that do not reflect my desire for spiritual growth? We sing the song for little children, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. But we forget we got to be careful, older eyes, what we see as well. In Psalm 101, verse 3, the psalmist says, I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. I mentioned this morning in the book of Proverbs, it says the beginning of wisdom is to hate evil. We have to come to the point where we don't just disapprove of evil, we hate it because of what it does to people. It makes people literally slaves of their own flesh. And it's never, never good. And then the last question, am I blaming others for things that are my own fault, the result of my own choices? This is what we're primarily going to talk about tonight because it's so easy to do. The reason I am the way I am, the reason I think the way I think is because of my dad, my mother, my cousin, my aunt, my uncle, my teachers. It's somebody else's fault. I never take personal responsibility for anything I do. And our culture is that way. When somebody commits murder, whose fault is it? It's society's fault. It's not that person's fault. When somebody gets to be a drunk, it's never their fault. It's society, it's their parents, it's their uncles, their aunts. Folks, when it's somebody else's problem, it's not going to help you. When you start taking personal responsibility for your own actions, then there's help. In Job chapter 36, verse 13, Job says, the godless in heart harbor resentment. Even when he fetters them, in other words, even when the Lord chains them up so they can't get around, even then they do not cry for help. They die in their youth among the prostitutes of the shrines. But those who suffer, he delivers in their suffering. But he speaks to them in their affliction. He is wooing you from the jaws of distress to a spacious place free from restriction, to the comfort of your table laden with choice food. But now you are laden with the judgment due the wicked. Judgment and justice have taken hold of you. And so what he's saying here is, when the Lord does confine you, when he restricts your movements because you're not living the right way, that's the time to cry out to the Lord and call him for mercy. Confess the problem, repent of it, and get on with your life. One evening, several college students had a little joke on one of the other guys. The guy fell asleep on the couch, and the fellas took some Limburger cheese and spread it out on his lip. When he woke up, this room stinks. And he walked out of the room into the hallway. Man, this hallway stinks. And he walked outside. Even out here, everything stinks. Now, who was it that stank? It was him. But he couldn't understand how it could be. Folks, what the Lord wants us to do when everything stinks is to look at ourselves. Maybe the problem is with me. Now, I got to admit, sometimes other people can complicate your life. They can make life pretty tough. But when everything upsets you, when everything is wrong, it might be time to look at home, because something's wrong probably with you. When Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he chose not to take personal responsibility. Who did Adam blame his sin on? It was the wife. It was the woman that you gave me. Let me find my verse here. Look at Genesis 3:12. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it. So it's not only her fault, who gave her to him? God did. So it's God's fault. Lord, I was obedient. I was doing good until you put her here." So he's taking no personal responsibility at all. In Genesis 3:13, the woman does the same exact thing. Have we got verse 13, Dave? Didn't get it? Okay. Genesis 3:13 says, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you've done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" Now in the end, so she's blaming it on the serpent, but who put the serpent there? Who allowed the serpent to be there? God. So whose fault is all these problems? It's all God. Today, the sons and daughters of Abraham, or Adam and Eve, haven't changed much at all. When a child hits their brother or sister, what's the first thing the child's going to say? "He hit me first, so it's not my fault." Guess what? It doesn't matter who started it, you continued it. All blame of anybody else for your problem is a waste of time. You can't get away with it because God won't let us get away with it. When we take personal responsibility, then we can do something about our problems. King David, when he finally got around to confessing his sin, it took him a whole year to finally get around to it, but he said in Psalm 51, verse 3, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." What David is doing is taking personal responsibility for his own sin. Nobody forced him to that. He knew it was wrong when he got into it, and he finally took personal responsibility. Once he does that, now God can cleanse the sin out of our lives. We need to be careful who we blame. In James chapter 1, verse 13, everybody wants to blame God. "This is the way you made me, God." It says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it brings birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death." So it isn't God's fault. It isn't your neighbor's fault. You have a choice to make. You can resist sin if you'll take personal responsibility for it. But if it's always somebody else's fault, you're never going to get past your own particular sin. Other people may complicate your life, but other people cannot force you to sin. It's a personal choice. Acknowledgement with confession is the answer all the time. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, "If we claim to be without sin, We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Larry Richards wrote, as long as a person blames others or God for trouble he brings on himself, no healing can take place. The first step toward getting out of trouble is to admit that we are to blame. And the second step is to seek God's forgiveness. We always want to know when something goes wrong, whose fault is it? Even the disciples or the apostles, as they're walking with the Lord Jesus in John chapter 9, verse 1, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, I don't know about you, but I love to hear the songs written by, let me find her name, Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was not born blind. She was about 6 weeks old when she went blind because a doctor, who at least a man who claimed to be a doctor but was not, she had a fever, and the doctor told them to, this guy who claimed to be a doctor, told him to put mustard on her eyes, mustard patches, and she lost her sight. I got to tell you the truth. I'm glad Fanny Crosby went blind, because she's blessed generations of people with her music. Had she not been blind, she may never have done the things that she did. Fanny Crosby was born in 1820 and died in 1915. She was blind all but about 6 weeks of her life. And Fanny Crosby wrote this at 8 years of age. I want you to think about this. She said, "Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I'm resolved that in this world, contented, I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." You see, she decided she wasn't going to blame her blindness on anybody else. She just said, this is the way it is. I'm going to make the best of it. I'm not going to blame that so-called doctor or anybody else. It's what God has planned for me. She wound up writing about 8,000 different poems. Most of them she did not put to music. She wrote them as poems, and others put them to music. Some of the greatest songs we sing are because of Fanny Crosby. So in Romans 8:28, I know you and I are going to have trouble in our lives, but if we think about what God is doing, he says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Jacob decided that the things of life were against him. Everything God was allowing, God had allowed his oldest son, or not oldest son, his son by Rachel, Joseph, he thought to be killed. Joseph, of course, wasn't killed. His older brother sold him as a slave to Egypt. But then Simeon, he had sent Simeon down because there was a famine in the land. All the brothers went, and Simeon got arrested and kept in prison. And this is what Job said about that in Genesis 42, verse 36. Their father Jacob said to them, "You've deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me." Was God against Jacob by taking Joseph as a slave to Egypt? This was all part of God's plan. Joseph had to be in Egypt in order to become the prime minister, in order to be able to protect the children of Israel when they came into the land. He supplied their food so that eventually a savior could be born. It was all for him. And that's the same thing in our life. When that refrigerator breaks down again, when those dishwashers in the car and all the different troubles that we all have, is it against us or for us? If we love the Lord, we have a promise. It's for us. And so we don't have to look for excuses to get angry and start shouting and screaming. Instead, the result that God wants is to see a change in heart where we start to think godly thoughts. I want us to look at James chapter 1, verse 2, and I know it's not in the notes, Dave, but this is important. There is a way of thinking that God wants us to think, and sadly, most Christians that I know do not think the way God says we ought to think. This is James chapter 1 and verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And we say, Lord, you got to be crazy. How can I possibly consider it pure joy when I'm facing all these trials? Well, here's the reason. Because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Do you know that when you're in the middle of the trial? Do you know that that's to help you be stronger in your faith, stronger in your obedience to the Lord? He goes on in verse 4. Perseverance must finish its work that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Folks, the next time you get into a trial, you have to make a choice. Am I going to trust God in this and give thanks for the trouble, or am I going to get angry the way I normally do? When we get angry, the Bible says man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. God doesn't need our anger. What he wants is our faith. He wants us to believe that as God's for us, nobody can be against us. One more portion of scripture, and then we're going to be done for tonight. And this is Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. Another very important scripture. I talked with somebody today, counseling them, because life is tough. And this is the best advice I can give anybody. If life is tough, God's up to something. And if you'll do what this says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35, it says, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. Folks, the Lord has promised to work everything for our good. But it all depends upon your faith. It all depends upon you saying, God, I want to give you thanks for this trouble. I want to trust you in this. I want to be able to be stronger in my faith and persevere through all of it. Lord, would you bless me and help me in this to stay faithful? I'll guarantee you, when you do that, you're going to stop blaming others for your faults. You're going to start taking personal responsibility, and you are going to start to grow in your faith. Any questions, thoughts, comments, anybody? All right, we're going to